You can turn to Judges chapter 6. To get you thinking a little bit, I got a couple calves this week, and so now I'm a farmer. What makes a person a farmer? So now let's think about what makes a person courageous. How would you describe a courageous person? Well, let's find out. I want to tell you the story of Gideon this morning. And when we were reading through the Bible, this has been a while ago, we read this story, and I thought that it resonated with me. I really liked it. And so I want to pass it on, I guess. So we'll start reading in Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance. Sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So they were in this bad place. They had sinned, and God delivered them into the hand of the Midianites. And it was so bad that they had these dens and caves in the mountains and these strongholds where I'm guessing that's where they hid things and things they wanted to keep from the Midianites. And when it was harvest time, the Midianites would come, and it seems like this had been happening for 7 years. The Midianites would come with their flocks and camels and all these people, and it says they were without number like grasshoppers, and I think it was probably because they were without numbers. I mean, how do you number a multitude of grasshoppers? But also the destruction that they left behind was like grasshoppers. Like, they took everything. And, yeah, there wasn't even food for the sheep and for their animals. And they were greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And they cried out to God. And God sent a prophet to them. And this is what he says. We'll start in verse 8. Halfway through. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. So that was God's comment to them, and we'll keep reading here. Verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abizarite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So Gideon was afraid of the Midianites, and not just him, everybody was. And that was their state, and that shows how bad it was, that Gideon was threshing wheat, the little wheat that they had, I'm guessing. He was threshing it in secret to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, that could have not been further from the truth. Gideon was not a mighty man of valor, and we're going to see that later. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So I don't know if Gideon even had any faith at this point. His comment was, the Lord has forsaken us. And the ones around him were worshiping idols. And so I don't know what... I'm going to cast some doubt on the fact that Gideon was this man full of faith. It doesn't seem like he was. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? "Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And I doubt Gideon was being humble here. That was probably the reality, that his family was poor, some of the poorest in Manasseh. Manasseh wasn't a, yeah, I don't know. So I was going to say that I don't know if Manasseh was necessarily a prestigious tribe like some of the others were, like the tribe of Judah or whatever. I think they were big. But his family was some of the poorest, and he said that he was the least in his father's house. I don't know if that means that he was the youngest or maybe the least influential, or like he had nothing to go and save the Israelites with. Like, how is he going to do this? Verse 16, "And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Surely I will be with thee. Isn't that the answer to all of our weakness, all of our struggles, all of our fears that we face? Surely the Lord will be with us. "And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the yoke, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord." And from this moment on, God is with Gideon and begins to speak to him. And we'll see that. So we'll keep reading in verse 25. "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household, and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar." So we see again in this section the fear of Gideon. So he was afraid to do it in the daytime, so he snuck in there at night and tore down the idol and cut down the grove and offered the bullock on it. And he barely escaped with his life, if not for his dad's quick thinking here, saying, well, if Baal's truly a god, Baal will avenge him himself, so don't do it. And other than that, Gideon would have been put to death. And he gained the name Jerubbaal, which means Baal will contend. Let's keep reading, verse 33. "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. This is probably the thing that we think of the most about Gideon, is his test of God with the fleece. And, testing whether or not God would be with him. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee be too many for me to leave the Midianites into their hands, to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. And then God went on to tell him that, so the first separation they had was, so they started with 32,000 men, and God said to tell everyone who's afraid to go home. And so 22,000 left, and he was left with 10,000. And God said again that it was too many. And so they separated them at the brook when they were drinking, and he was down to 300 men. And then verse 8, so the people took victuals or food in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Now, let's keep reading. Sorry, we're doing a lot of reading, but we'll bring it together here at the end. Starting again at verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thy hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then he went down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. So a couple of observations here. I think it's interesting that the men in the Midianite camp knew who Gideon was. So it's likely that the Midianites were after him, that they knew that Gideon was leading this rebellion and they were coming to get him. And I wonder how that was for Gideon. This army, it says here that they were like grasshoppers for multitude. They were all after Gideon. And God knew that Gideon was still afraid after all these things. God knows our hearts. He knew the struggle that Gideon was having. And notice God didn't condemn him, didn't ridicule him, but he gave him one more sign. Gideon was good at sneaking around. So he snuck around to thresh his wheat in secret. And he snuck around to tear down the idols and the grove at night where nobody could see him. Like, he had the courage to do that. And he had the courage to sneak close to the Midianite camp at night. But it's a lot harder to sound the war cry, to blow the trumpet. And along with sneaking into the Midianite camp, I always thought as a young child or whatever that he actually snuck down into the camp, like was down in the camp. But that doesn't appear like that's what happened here. So he went down and got close to the armed men. So I'm guessing he got close to the guard, or what they would call the watch, that was around the camp. They would have sentries that were there all night to protect the camp and for against a surprise attack. And so it would appear that he snuck close to a group of sentries and heard their discussion. So I see here a God that works with us in our fears and helps us in our frailty. A very present help in time of trouble. What God was asking of Gideon was impossible to do with 300 men. It just was. But these are Jesus' words from Matthew 19, verse 26. He was talking about the rich man getting into heaven. But Jesus looked on his disciples and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And that was the position that Gideon was in. With his 300 men, this was impossible. No way that he could do this. Chapter 7, verse 15. "And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian.' And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers." He put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, "Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, and I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So Gideon laid out the plan. They were to take trumpets in one hand and a pitcher, a torch or a lamp, and in the other that had a pitcher on it. And they were supposed to divide into these three groups and surround the camp. And I don't know if that looked like three different companies of 100. Did they stay together, or did they kind of sneak in and then spread all around? I'm not sure. But when they got there, they were supposed to wait for Gideon to sound the trumpet. That was the sign. They were supposed to do what he did. They were waiting, everyone, on Gideon. And this was Gideon's moment. Every man in place. Everyone watching what he would do. And I would love to know what ran through Gideon's mind in this moment, as he looked out over the valley at the Midianite camp. What went through his mind? I don't know. I can speculate. He probably thought about the angel appearing to him, about the fleece and the miracle of that. He probably thought about hiding from the Midianites and about threshing the wheat in secret, about being least in his tribe and in his family. The glory of the Lord speaking to him, the dreams and the interpretation, tearing down the grove and almost losing his life because of it. And I'm sure that of knowing that if I blow this trumpet, either God's going to come and do what he said, or the Midianites are going to swarm up this hillside and I'm going to be a dead man, me and my 300 guys. And I wonder if his heart was pounding and if tears were running down his cheeks. I wonder if his hands were shaking. I wonder a lot of things. I wonder if he considered running away. Just going back to his little least in the tribe house and threshing wheat in secret again. Surely it's not worth all this. It's not worth the risk. It's too much. It's too hard. I'm too afraid. Where are the miracles that our fathers told us about? Surely God has forsaken us. I don't know. How would you respond in that situation with that pressure? Everyone is waiting on you. Verse 19, "So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch," so it was the middle of the night, "and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands." So Gideon blew the trumpet. He did it. And I don't know what it sounded like, if it was a kind of a warbled, when you're nervous, can you blow a trumpet? I don't know, but there was a mighty deliverance. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp, and all the hosts ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta in Zerirath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabith. Sorry, I say these words, and then they never come out up here. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Beth-Bera and Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Beth-Bera and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeeb they slew at the winepress of Zeeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. A mighty deliverance. And I think, you know, you can read this story and think, well, you know, they did a surprise attack, and you know, the logistics of it worked or whatever, and it took them by surprise, and that's why they were delivered. But that's probably not the case. A couple things to think about. So you're out there in the dark, and you break this pitcher and expose your lantern. But the sound of the crashing of the pitcher, you know, you're out there in this woods, it probably didn't make that much noise. And your torch probably wasn't all that bright. It wasn't like our million candle power spotlights that we have today. Or I have one that's a 10 million. It was probably a flame on the end of a stick. It wasn't that bright. And you blow a trumpet, which isn't that loud. And understand this camp a little bit. So they had to be far enough away from the camp to not have the watch see them. You know, so they had these sentries, so they were outside of that yet. Any idea how big this camp was? Like, we think of, like, the campground where we go camping. Like, do you think 135,000 men could camp in an area that size? If you would put 135,000 men, and I got the 135,000 because later on in the story, there's 120,000 men were killed, and then 15,000 men got away, and Gideon was pursuing them with his 300, and overtook them and killed the kings. If you take 135,000 men, and I don't know if this was all of them, it talks about Midian, the Amalekites, and the children of the east. So I don't know if that was all, if the children of the east were all combined, or if this was just 135,000 of the children of the east. I don't know. I'm assuming it was everybody. But if you take them four wide, so if they were marching in four wide, and there was 3 feet, so I don't know if you could march 3 feet, like, between people, if that'd be too close or not, but the line of men marching, just the men, that's not the camels, the food carts, or whatever, just the men, would stretch for over 19 miles. That's a lot of people. And if you had, so once they set up their camp, if each man had a space that was 6 feet wide and 10 feet long, so that would be a spot for his pack, a spot for his sword and spear or whatever armor he had, and then a little place for his tent for him to lay down, and then we're going to say like 3 foot in front for the aisleway. And if every man had that section, that's not including the camels or the anything else they had, they would fit in an area that was over a half a mile square. Like, that's huge. And there's these 300 men that were surrounding this. And if you do, like, so let's say that they were a half mile square, just the men, and then they had these areas for their camels and stuff. So this was a huge camp, and then they had sentries out there yet. Let's say it was a mile square. Well, that would put if they spread out 300 men around that mile square, that would be 70 feet in between each man. And suddenly it doesn't look quite so intimidating anymore. And I wonder, like, the camp was so big that would have everybody in the camp known what was going on? Like, the sentries heard the trumpets and possibly the crashing of the pitchers. Maybe they saw the lights. Did everybody in the camp know? Like, did the people that were in the middle of the camp stay sleeping for a while? Like, I don't know. It's interesting to think about. But whatever the case, I don't know what the Midianites heard. And obviously, God worked a mighty deliverance. And God is the God that multiplies. We've seen that in other battles. I'm guessing that as Gideon's one trumpet blast became 300, I'm guessing the Midianites heard that 300 turn into 3,000 and turn into 300,000. I don't know what they saw. Whatever the case, they panicked and fled and were completely subdued. And the Israelites had peace for 40 years. What are some lessons that we can learn from this story? I have four things. Maybe you've picked up on something else. But number one is that God keeps his word. We can trust God completely with what he says. When God promises something, it'll happen. He will deliver. He will rescue. So practically for us today, we believe that God gives us the Holy Spirit when we ask. We believe that he forgives our sins. We believe that he's preparing a place for us. The second thing I learn or think about is that God can use you and me, no matter where we are, no matter what we're weak in. He is strong, and God changes us in the process. And I don't think, like after this, I don't think that you read about Gideon being afraid anymore. He chased these 15,000 men with his 300. He killed the Midianite kings. He married multiple wives and had 70 sons. And the point is, that doesn't take courage, right? But it's not something a timid person would probably do. So God, in our weakness, God is strong, and God changes us in the process. Number three, I see God's graciousness in this story. Willing to work with Gideon in his weakness. He was patient and gentle, and God gave him multiple signs that he wouldn't have had to do. God went above and beyond, in my opinion. And then number four, I would say this is the main thing that I took from it, is that God wants us to have courage. He wants us to be courageous Christians. What does that look like? It looks like, if I can draw some parallels here with the story, it looks like tearing down the idols in our hearts. And maybe pointing out idols in other people's lives. It looks like leading others. So Gideon, in this hard position that he was at, or in, he told his men to watch him and do what he did. That's good leadership. That's being courageous. And then Gideon blew the trumpet. So courage looks like blowing the trumpet, obeying God's word. I would say true courage is living out our faith in practical ways in the middle of adversity. So sometimes we can be afraid to share the gospel, maybe afraid to dress differently, afraid to confront someone in sin, afraid to invite someone to church, afraid to stand up for what you believe. But true courage is living out our faith in practical ways in the middle of adversity. There's a song that I like, and I don't know what the title is, but one of the lyrics in it is, I want mountains to move. So that's my position, is that I want God to work mightily, and I want God to move these mountains. And then the next line is, but God wants me to climb. God wants me to learn something and get better and improve. And he's with me in that process, and God is with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, just thank you for this story of Gideon and his courage. And like Gideon, we can be afraid. We can be weak. But it's so neat to see how you were there for Gideon, and you gave him signs, and you strengthened him when he needed it, and even came to him right before the battle and said, here's one more sign that you can trust me. And I thank you for Gideon's example, that he followed through, that he did what you asked him to do. And what a mighty deliverance that came out of that. And I pray, Lord, that as we live our Christian lives, that you've given us your word, and I pray that we would be courageous in how we live it and apply it. I pray that you would go with each one from here. Just be with us the rest of the day. In your name we pray, amen.